Job chapter 23, please. Job chapter 23. Job 23. Let's all stand together. We're going to read the entire chapter, all 17 verses, please. One of my goals in preaching this is many. One of them is I want you all to understand some pretty much what I would call transcendent truths about life. But there's also another thing. Since I've been teaching on Job, I would like to actually help you understand how to read the book. So the first line, what does it say? Then Job did what? Well, the first question you should be is, who did he answer? Well, he answered Eliphaz from the previous chapter. Folks, this ain't religion. This is life. Job is answering, and I want you to be specific to see specifically what he answered. So look at chapter 22 and verse 22. Well, actually, verse 21. Eliphaz is condemning Job. That will come out in just a moment in the beginning of the sermon. Eliphaz says, you know what, Job? Job! Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Was anybody in Sunday school this morning? Verse 22, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. So, chapter 23, verse 1, do you understand Job is answering whom? This is actual conversation. This isn't religion. Verse 1, then Job answered and said, Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. It's hard to know exactly all that he means here, but the tremendous trauma has traumatized Job. By the way, I'm thinking losing 7 sons and 3 daughters might traumatize you. Losing your health might traumatize you. Losing your living might traumatize you. Verse 3, and by the way, this is key. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, God, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now, we're referring to arguments, not yelling and screaming. Legal, presenting my case. See, from Job 3 to Job 31, Job wants to present himself before the Lord and say, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't get it. And he wanted to argue his case so the Lord could argue his case. Now, that never happens because when the Lord speaks, Job says, you know, I probably should shut up. But that's later. Verse 5. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Oh, on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, and he is trying Job, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is of one mind. Mind is in italics. It just means there's something about him. Look at me. Do you ever meet a person that you don't know who they are? One day they're this, the next day they're this, the next day they're this, and the next day they're this. That's not God. God has one mind. One purpose, one direction. And Job is wrestling with this concept. Look what he says. But he, God is of one mind. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, guess what? Even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And then there's this strange phrase, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft. I think that has something to do with the idea that's an image of God takes the strength out of my heart. It's like I am, I lack encouragement, I lack drive, I lack passion, I lack the ability to move forward. God has removed that from me. And the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off from before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. I'm going to try to preach this whole chapter today. I'm going to focus on all the verses that you have heard, which are two verses in this text. But here's our problem. We're not listening to the whole text. I'm going to try to bring the whole text into our lives. I have entitled this, and I don't know, is it behind me? Meanwhile, this is not Job's final answer. This is not God's final answer. This is Job in the middle of his suffering, replying to Eliphaz and kind of stating, this is where I am, this is what I'm doing, this is where I'm headed. And I think it's quite beneficial for us. Let us pray together. Father, help us and help me. Lord, I have certainly thought about this text a lot and have certainly worked on this text a lot, but as sometimes happens, my mind and body and everything else is a little discombobulated from traveling. I would ask that you would help me to be able to focus and to be able to share ideas that are very, very helpful. We don't always know the exact outcome of where things are headed. We're not prophets in that way. So, Lord, help us through your word to know what to do in the meantime. Before we have the final answers, we need to have some answers that help us get to the final answers. Help me to be able to share those from the Word of God this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Friends, I am going to work through this text specifically, starting in verse 10, a little bit. I begin by saying this: we cannot and must not live our lives by the changing, swirling emotions of life. A person that is dominated by emotions is going to be a wreck of a person. So I don't care who you are. I didn't know who would be here this morning, but if this addresses you, I'm speaking to you. Your emotions will destroy you. You just can't live your life in your emotions. Actually, I saw one pastor say the greatest liar to you, the one that lies to you the most, is your emotions. Now, I'll take a step back from that. However, we all have emotions. So I want to address Job's emotions through a story. When I was in the Philippines, and even before, a group of pastors, we meet every month or two, and we were going to read two biographies. One of them is the biography of Billy Sunday, a famous evangelist from Chicago, actually. So Pastor Koch, I don't know if you've read the book, looked at the book, but I've started again. My friend, I'm going to read you a little bit of what happened to the evangelist Billy Sunday as a child. His father was from Pennsylvania, the mountain country. In the 1840s or early 1850s, he migrated to the state of Iowa. When he got there, he met a young lady. They fell in love. They wanted to have a family, start a life, etc. So they got married, and of course, like people did, they start having children. 1857 was one of the periodic historical Great Depressions in this country. So right after marriage, a Great Depression of 1 year struck, and it devastated their family. But they obviously stayed together. His name was William Sunday. They were homesteading in Iowa. They got married, and they started having children. They had two boys, and then, while she was pregnant with the third child, 1862, in August, he joined, this is crazy to me, he joined the Iowa Infantry, and he joined the Civil War. Now, the Iowa Infantry fought with the Illinois Infantry and had already fought in two major battles. I have family members that fought with these people because they were from Illinois. And they fought in the Battle of Shiloh, which at that time was the greatest battle fought in the Civil War. I have family members. This regiment from Iowa had joined the Illinois and some others with General Grant from Illinois and had fought at Shiloh. William Sunday decided to join the army. His wife, look at me, they had nothing. They had two sons, and she was pregnant, not knowing with whom, but thinking it was a boy. With the third boy, the dad went off to the Civil War. After he's gone, they get a picture of him in his private uniform, and a little bit later, he writes a letter back to the wife and says, "Please name my son William Ashley Sunday." We don't know why the Ashley, but that, so basically, name my new son after me. They were assuming it was a son. And then William Sunday, the father, died of pneumonia in a camp. And they buried his body in an unmarked grave, which haunted Billy Sunday his entire life. He never saw his dad, nor could he ever find where his dad was buried. Mom was now husbandless, landless, penniless, with two older sons and a younger sick baby, which was Billy Sunday. After a short period of time, I don't know how long, she remarried another man. They had a boy and a girl. When the girl turned 3 years old, she burned to death in a bonfire. Then the second husband died. And Billy Sunday, his entire life, said this, "I never saw my father. I lost 10 family members in my youth, including the sister, including the dad, including four aunts in a very short order that died of TB, tuberculosis, and an uncle who died of tuberculosis, and then his grandmother died of tuberculosis." And then, worst of all, by 1872, because she was widowed now twice, Mrs. Sunday could no longer take care of the kids. The oldest boy was 15. At 15 in the 1860s, by the way, I love our kids. I talk to kids in our church and kids in our school sometimes, and I think, you just don't get it, do you? You want to be at home until you're 40 and your parents supporting you. At 15 years old, she turned her oldest son out. They were considered of age. Look me in the eyes. That happened to my father and his younger brother. The mother was dead and the dad had abandoned the family. And when I read this story, I thought, that's Uncle Howard. My uncle looked for his mother his entire life. Can I tell you this? Stuff happens. What do you do in life when these kind of things happen? Well, his mother couldn't take care of them. So Albert, the 15-year-old boy, went out on his own. There were two other boys and a little boy. The mother kept the little half-brother and the two brothers, Ed and Billy. Ed was 12 and Billy was 10 years old, were put into a soldier's orphan home in Iowa. Billy Sunday said himself, "I never got over losing my family." When we read the story of Job, and what he lost, having lost his possessions, having lost his livelihood, having lost his workers, having lost seven sons, three daughters, having lost his health, and he lost his wife as a functioning helpmeet, Job is in dark places. And these are his feelings. Number one, go ahead. He feels betrayed and condemned by his friends. Look, friends, every one of his friends continually condemned him over and over and over, and he has lost everything because Christians do this kind of stupidity. I wouldn't be surprised if Billy Sunday's mother, some godly, ungodly woman, walked up to her and said, well, if you had been doing right, God wouldn't have taken your first husband and your second husband and taken your kids. So he is a man that felt betrayed and condemned by his friends. Secondly, he felt confused by his life. And this is the introduction to where we're going. He has no idea why all of this stuff is happening to him. He's just confused. I don't know what's going on. Now, look back at Job 23. Would you please look at verse 3? There's a third concept. By the way, this is introduction. This is not the sermon. Are you all with me? I'm not hearing much. Are you with me this morning? Do you understand what's going on? Here is a man that his best friends have betrayed and condemned him. He's confused. And then he runs into the biggest problem of all. He feels abandoned by God. He says that. This is not a religious state. Look at verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Oh, on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. So friends, at this point of Job's life, he feels like his three friends have just betrayed him and condemned him. He's just staggered by his life, confused. And on the other side, he doesn't know where God is. It's like God is just abandoned. He can't even go talk to him and present his arguments and say, why are you doing this? Explain yourself. He feels abandoned. But in this text, he presents to us what I would call well-reasoned answers. These are not the final answers. These are not the only answers. But he presents to us four statements that helps Job keep moving forward. It's not the final answer. It's not the solution. But it helps him move forward in life. So I would like to begin with verse 10. Here's his first answer. Number one. I'll read the text first. But he knoweth, he, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I say, number one, here's his first answer to his friend. I am comforted by his sovereignty. There's something about this text as Job replies to one of his friends that has betrayed him. Job says, listen, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. Things are going to be good in the end. And he starts to recognize that that brings him great comfort. Doesn't answer everything, solve everything, fix everything, but it brings comfort to know God knows the way I'm taking. So let me say it this way. I don't know, I think Job would say, but he knows. And I know he knows. I don't know really where I'm going to go, but he knows where I'm going. And I know that he is trying me, testing me right now, and I know I shall come forth as gold. That brought him an element of comfort. Friends, life moves on. What's going to happen? I saw for the first time since 2019 a pastor. I preached at his church the week before the shutdown from the pandemic. Pastor Morgan, is that right, Amy? Pastor Morgan. I preached at his church, and this week he was here, spoke in chapel. He pastors a church in North Chicago. I spoke at his church in a conference, and the next week our country shut. Do you remember? Do you remember? Our country just shut down. I mean, nobody went anyplace. Everything was shut down. I can remember going to Aldi's and you could buy one can of an item. You might be able to get a dozen eggs. Sometimes you could get, everything just went crazy. We shut down. That was in 2019. We went through COVID. We went through the COVID shutdown. Then we went through the COVID foolishness. Then we went through the chaos. Then we went through many, many, many issues within families. The thing, if you say, what surprised you the most? Two things. Number one, how much fear gripped people's lives. They were afraid of everything. And the second thing is, instead of drawing back and finding comfort in God, that He knows the way that I take. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Instead of finding comfort in the sovereignty of God, we became chaotic. And actually, can I say this? We're still chaotic. We cannot get our feet under ourselves. Our lives are, we actually act like we're going to live another 100 years. Everything is fine. In the middle of all of this, friends, I have people this morning that won't listen to what I'm saying. I find that kind of ironic because guess what? If you're not listening, you're the person I'm talking to. We're actually adding chaos to our chaos. Here's Job in the middle of all of the chaos. Minimize the chaos. I find great comfort. I am comforted by His sovereignty. He knows. He cares. He's in control. He's trying me. He's bringing me through a process. And at the end of that process, I will come forth as gold. That brought him great comfort. Not the chaos, not adding to the chaos, not making things worse, but bringing things down. It all might come back to finding comfort in our heavenly Father. If you have a Bible, turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. It's just the next book over. Most of us know this passage. Many of us have memorized it, but it won't hurt for us to read it as a church. Psalm 23, please. Would you look there? I think this is a psalm I heard and read and memorized just from being in church as a child. It is such a powerful psalm, but yet there's things that are said in the psalms that I find kind of interesting. You all ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, meaning I shall not be in absolute need. He takes care of me. Then it says, and this, the second word is the key word, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Friend, I'm a farm boy. Do you know that? If my father was here and my brother was here, we had a cow. Oh, that cow was the most knot-headed cow. No matter what you did, we had a lot of cows, but we had one short Angus. And that Angus never liked where it was. That, I mean, you could have the best grass on earth, knee high, and that dumb cow would get its head through the fence and finally get on the other side where there was nothing. Did you read what it says? He, God, my shepherd, makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because for me, I would rather run into chaos, run over there, and I have nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You see, friends, Job was saying, here was his first answer, I'm comforted by His sovereignty. It brings me comfort. He's going, and like the psalmist says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Of course, still meaning being opposed to a river or a creek running out of control with mud in it. You could actually drink the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Then I love this. Surely, most assuredly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My friend Job, it's not his only answer, but as he looked at his friends, he's trying to give an answer to them, and he's feeling betrayed and condemned by them, confused by what's coming at him, and he doesn't know where God is, like God has abandoned him. He drew strength because he knoweth the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. He found comfort in his sovereignty. That gave him great comfort. Psalm 73:23 says this, "Nevertheless, the psalmist says, God, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." He's finding comfort. He's being comforted by God's sovereignty. I was about 50. One morning I got up, it was a Sunday morning like today. Got up about 5, went into the restroom, did my business, put 5 gallons of water on my face to wake up, washed out my eyes, got something to drink, sat down at my desk. And as I walked over to where my desk is, I sat down at the desk, probably took my medicine for the day. Somewhere in there, my eyes were still sticky. So I did this, rubbed my eyes, and I did the weirdest thing. For some reason, my left eye stayed closed and my right eye open. And when my right eye opened, I couldn't see anything. It looked like a fog was in front of my eye. I did this. And when my eye fogged over, I thought, what's wrong with my eye? So I rubbed my eye, rubbed both my eyes, and no matter what I did, this right eye was clouded. I was 50 years old. I remember coming to church that day not knowing, did I have something in my eye? Did I have cancer? What was it? I mean, I knew about cataracts, but I didn't know 50-year-olds got cataracts. I also didn't know that you could get a cataract in one eye and not in both eyes. Well, I talked to Pam that day. Pam said, here's a doctor. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you got a cataract. You have to have your cataract removed. Can I ask you a question? Do you like people poking around your eyes? Anybody want to volunteer? I remember going in there, and the doctor said, this is a real simple surgery. Yeah? He says, all we're going to do is we're going to put some medicine. You're going to poke me with a needle in the eye? He's, you know, I'm going to put some medicine in your eyes. And then, and he said this like, you know, like you're going to McDonald's or something. He said, and then we're going to slit the top of your eye. And what? And then we're going to pull out this, and we're going to put something in. And I'm like, what? Friends, the hardest thing I've ever done, I think, worse than my major surgery, was somebody poking in my eye. Now, I'm going to say this for all of you young whippersnappers. I had the second one done 5 or 7 years later, and I felt it. The first one, I felt nothing. The second one, I woke up during the surgery, and I felt them poking and pulling and pushing. You say, what did you say? I don't know what you say when people are cutting on your eye. I didn't want to say anything, so I just sat there like this. This eye was pressed open, the second eye. But I can tell you this, friend, if I can trust an eye doctor to cut on my eyes, can I not find comfort in the God who knows the way that I take and that is trying me, and he knows, and I know, therefore, that I shall come forth okay at the end. I shall come forth as gold. I think Job says, listen, Eliphaz and you other friends, I find comfort. I am comforted by his sovereignty, that he knows, and I know he knows, and he's in control, and he's taking me through a process, and at the end of that process, things will be okay. If I can trust a guy poking in my eyes, I can trust the Lord. Well, let's look on. Look at verse 11, please. The second truth we learn in the meantime, the first answer is, I am comforted by his sovereignty. Secondly, and this is very important, I think, Job is telling his friends, I am committed to his, to God's way, otherwise the way God wants us to live, and to God's word. So in verse 11, he says to Eliphaz, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. So he's looking at his friend and saying, listen, I am committed to following the Lord's way even during these troubles. That's part of the answer. I'm not going to vary from what I've been doing. I've gone down a path, and I'm going to stick to that path. I'm committed to following him. And then he says, if you look at the next line, most of us know the next line, but we don't put it all together. I am committed to his way and his word. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Meanwhile, in the meantime, Eliphaz, this is how I survive. I am comforted by his sovereignty. He knows the way I take. When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Eliphaz, I am committed to the way that he has established. Just because I'm suffering doesn't mean I'm going to depart from his way. And even his words, I consider them more precious than food, than what I have to eat. It's what gives me sustenance, strength, encouragement. And buddy, I'm committed to this. This is who I am. In the 1970s, we had a dumb joke. By the way, every once in a while, dumb stuff happens. I cannot remember for the life of me who did it to me. It was probably Frank Pasolacqua, Mike. But it was somebody. They walked up to me and did this. Have you ever had this? You got something on your shirt. They point down, and when you look down, they flip your nose. Is that funny to you? You know there's a word for that. Here's the word. Stupid. But you know, after the 14th time somebody has done that to you, what's on your shirt? It's like, come on. Why do you keep doing the same thing over and over and over? It wasn't funny the first time. Well, friends, sadly, when most people go through trauma, when most people go through problems, guess what's the first thing they do? Look at me. What's the first thing they do? They drop out of church, they drop out of Scripture, and they drop out of obedience. And guess what happens then? All of the problems they have are 100-fold worse than they were before. Job is saying, guess what? He didn't go to church. This is before the church age. But friends, it was as if Job was saying, you know what? I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read the Scripture. I obey God. I'm not dropping out of anything. I'm going to stick by the stuff, even though it's painful, even though I'm a mess emotionally, even though all these problems, even though you have condemned me and I'm confused by what's happening, and even though I don't know where God is, none of that matters. I am committed to continuing to follow his way, and his word is still going to be central to my life. So can I say it another way? When life comes up to you and says, what do you got on your shirt? And you look down and it flips you in the nose. You don't get fooled by that for 400 times. After a while, you realize, yeah, stuff happens. Problems happen. Emotions get involved. But I am committed. This is who I am. Let's read that together again, please. Behind me or in your Bibles. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Sadly, most people during a crisis, during trauma, during confusion, they abandon the very things that can help them. And the things that can help you are simple things. Gathering together with God's people, feasting on the word of God, sticking after the stuff and continuing to obey God and follow him, what he teaches. But we abandon that, and let me just say it. We add chaos to chaos. We add trauma to trauma. We add trouble to trouble. And at the end of it, we're worse than we were when we began. Hey, look up here. Are you getting this? We make dumb decision and then we add 10 more to it. Job says, no, that's not what I'm doing here. Yes, I am comforted by his sovereignty, but I'm also committed. Even though I don't understand, even though you have condemned me, God's abandoned me and life has confused me, none of that matters. I am committed to his way and his word, and that's the way I'm going. I'm not going to drop out of church. I'm not going to drop out of the word. I'm not going to drop out of obedience. I'm not going to drop away from the very things that help me. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, Joshua. But Joshua, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1 verse 2, but his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Would you turn with your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 32? Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. There's so many passages in the Bible that encourage us to meditate, to find sustenance, to find our strength. I told this story. I think this is not a true story, so I have to be very clear. But a new pastor came to pastor a church. And as a new pastor tends to do, he wants to get to know people. So he decided he would set up a schedule, and every night or two or whatever, he would visit a different family. Well, he went to a family's house. And you know, when you first visit a family, they want to put on, I was going to use slang, put on the dog, but that's too hicky. They want to put on a show. Got me? So he went there, and this wife came out, and she had the finest of everything. She had her fine china. She had all stuff, and she had a special spoon. Now, I don't have a spoon with me, but that spoon came from her great-great-great-great, I'm making this up, grandma. I mean, this spoon was special. And she said, Pastor, because you're visiting me, I'm going to let you use the prized possession of my life. He said, well, isn't that nice? So he used the spoon. They did their thing. He left. But he didn't give her back the spoon. So next week at church, she started telling other people at church, Pastor stole my special spoon. By the way, if I come to your house, I won't steal your special spoon. Special spoon. She started gossiping. You know, she was a chismosa. You know, she liked to share the gossip. She just shares it with everybody. After a while, the pastor hears about the gossip. He goes to her and, you know the story, don't you? He said, why are you gossiping about me stealing the spoon? She said, because you stole the spoon. That spoon was not returned. I don't have it. You took it the night you were there. And he says, no, I didn't. He said, all you need to do is go to your house and open your Bible. I put the spoon in your Bible. Any of you getting the point? Can I tell this to you as kindly as I can? There are people in this room who have not read enough of the Bible in the last 10 years to even know 5 verses. And how do I know? Because you can't quote any. You can't live them. You don't know them. My friend, you're not going to make it through life. You don't make it through life on your emotions. You don't make it through life on being a Billy Baptist. You make it through life because you make certain commitments that no matter what happens out here, I'm sticking this direction. I am committed to his way and his word. It's going to be central to my life. The Apostle Paul was leaving the elders in the church at Ephesus. So he speaks to them in verse 32 of Acts chapter 20. And he says to the elders primarily, but secondarily to the church, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Friends, you can't survive without certain commitments to God, His way, His word. And I want to say this. You cannot lie to me about what you do with the Bible. If I just ask broad questions, I have certain people in this church, I don't care what verse I ask, they answer the question. And other people look at me like, what? My friend, is that spoon in your Bible and you haven't seen it in 20 years? The Word of God must be central to us. Paul writes to Timothy. I mean, he writes to Timothy, a young man, and he's talking about Scripture, and he says, and that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Word of God must mean something to us, or we're not going to do so well. I will just say one thing and move on. It will do no good for Pastor Kwok to know the Bible, or Noel to know the Bible, or me to know the Bible. It will do you no good to criticize me thinking you're special because you're not and I'm not special either. We all survive the same way. We find great comfort in His sovereignty. He knows the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. We find we're committed to His way and His word, His steps, His way. This is what I'm going to do. Just because I'm suffering doesn't mean I'm quitting. I'm staying the same direction, and the Word of God is going to be more precious than my food. If you struggle to lose weight, let me give you a hint. Don't eat until you've eaten the Word of God. No Bible, no breakfast. No lunch, no law. Tie the Bible to your life. By the way, you start reading the Scripture. Job is saying God's Word is more important than that. Well, I'll just say this and hurry on. Years ago when I worked in a hospital laboratory, I usually worked in chemistry. Now, chemistry has both the chemicals, but in hospitals you have analyzers, big machines, very expensive. We had one machine that did, I think, at least 24 different tests, chemistry tests. Very complex thing. You put the samples in, and it had a thing that went around, and lots of reagents squirting here and there, and there was a very time sequence. It was a very complex piece of equipment. Well, eventually, or always, machines break down. Lots of reasons. I worked evenings. When I would go on evenings, I hated to go on evenings right at 3 o'clock. I liked to get there at 2:45 or 2:30, because if something had gone wrong during the day, look at me, look up here. This is people's solution to life. I have a problem. And they would just start doing this. Change this, change this, change this, change this, change this, change this, change this. And I would come in, and they had changed so many things, I couldn't even figure out what the original problem was. So my solution was I had to fix all of the, I had to fix their solutions, and I had to fix the problem. My friend, in life, you got to be committed to something, committed to the Scripture, committed to God, committed to church, committed to gathering together with people who can come alongside and encourage you further down the road. I want to say this. I don't know what else to say. I have a group of people here that you're obviously got problems. Maybe you don't recognize it. You say, Pastor, you've been away too long. You're being I'm not angry. It breaks my heart. Do you not see yourself? You're doing the very things Job says he's committed not to do. You're adding problems to your problems, trauma to your trauma, chaos to your chaos. And Job says, no, 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 no. I am committed to His steps, His way, and His word. His words, they're more precious, more necessary than even the food that I eat. Well, number three, let's continue. Verse 13, please. Verse 13. He continues. He says, he's still replying to Eliphaz, by the way. He's still giving us his answers during the meantime, meaning he doesn't have final answers. He's just saying, these are my answers that keep me moving forward. Verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. I find comfort. I am comforted by his sovereignty. Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I am committed to his way and his word. Number 3, this is a harder one. Job says, but he, God, is of one mind. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, meaning whatever God wants, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. I say this, here's his third answer. I am submitted to his will. And friend, I would say it this way. Would you look at me? Have you ever run into a person with a hard head? Stubborn? Raise your hand about your spouse. Is your spouse stubborn? No one's raising their hand. Oh, your husband's nice. Come on. I don't know anybody in my family that's stubborn. I am a very gentle soul. Can I say this? I like the term stubborn. You know, if you say it in Tagalog, matigas ang ulo. If you say it in Spanish, it's cabeza dura. If you say it, I just told you, my friends from Cameroon, strong head. Actually, you know this, sister. When I see Zeban, I always call her strong head. It's the only thing that saved her existence, you know, through her illnesses. Listen, friends, there's somebody stronger headed than you. Do you know who he is? Do you know who he is? Do you know what Job was saying? God's one mind. And guess what? I can't change it. So the very nature of this, I am submitted to his will. In one sense, what other choice do you have? What are you going to keep fighting against God's will? What is Job going to do? Say, I don't want any more suffering, God. Change your mind. So Job says, he's of one mind. Who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. So let me just say this. I have been accused of being stubborn. I do not think it's true. I think I'm a very sweet. You say, Pastor, did you take up smoking something in the Philippines? Friends, any leader has to have some element of being stubborn. You got to kind of know where you're headed and want to head that way. But I'm sorry to tell you this. I've met somebody more stubborn than me. You say, who is it? Your daughter? Somebody said, thank you for saying yes. I wasn't going to say yes, Amy. Look at me, friend. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Please look at me. This is not a thing of anger or criticism or being critical. Do you know what I have found? Most people are stubborn. My wife is much sweeter than me and 100% as stubborn as I am in her own ways. But this is the thing. There's somebody called God that doesn't ask your opinion. And Job has run into him. And Job is realizing, I can't turn him. I can't say, Lord, I'd like you to look over this way and lead me through this path. No. So Job is saying, you know what? In the meantime, not only am I comforted by his sovereignty, he knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. I'm also committed to his way and his word, but I'm also submitted. I've got to submit to his will. There's no need to fight it. He's of one mind or one purpose. Who can turn him? Whatever his soul desireth, guess what? That's what he does. For he's performing the thing that is appointed for me. I mean, he has plans for me. I think what the and many such things are with him probably means, and he has a lot of other plans that I don't even know about. But let me say it a different way. God has a will, and his will is his will, and his will is one. And no one can change his will. His will is what he desires. He has a will for me. and he is implementing and bringing to pass his will in my life. I think the Bible says as Christians, this is our prayer. Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Say it with me. Thy will be done. Friend, we must learn to submit as opposed to playing these little religious games where we just do whatever we want to do and say it's God's will. Good luck on that one. You're going to be running. Listen, I don't care how stubborn you are. You're going to be running into the absolute one-willed God. And he doesn't put up with your will. He has the will. He's doing it. Luke 22 says this. When Jesus had withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The disciples and friends of Paul begged him not to go to Jerusalem. But finally, it says, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Everyone wants the will of the Lord as long as the will of the Lord is my will. As long as the will of the Lord is what I like. As long as the will of the Lord is what I approve. As long as God's will makes me happy, hoppy, then I like his will. As long as the will of the Lord is the American dream. As long as I get to do, live, be, experience exactly what I want. But the problem is we run into God, and God is of one mind. And who can turn him? Who can change him? He does whatever he desires. He doesn't ask our opinion. Our job, this is how we get through. We just revel and find great comfort in his sovereignty. We commit ourselves to his way and his word, and we submit and say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to move forward. Thy will be done. I know you have purposes. I know you have plans. I can't change them, so I must submit to them. Thy will be done. We come to the end. Everyone look at me. And the end is not the final answer. Did I tell you this isn't the final answer? The last three verses of this chapter, all of you will read it and think, what is this about? Because Job is not to the end. He's just told Eliphaz, this is what I'm doing. I'm finding comfort in his sovereignty. I'm committed to his way and word. I am submitting myself to his will because I can't change him. Who can turn him? Nobody. And lastly, I am still confused by his actions. I still don't know what God is doing. Therefore, Job says, am I troubled at his presence? When I consider, I am afraid. For God maketh my heart soft. And I think that means to lose heart, to faint, to quit. So instead of being strong-hearted, you're soft-hearted. He says, I've lost it all, and the Almighty troubleth me. And verse 27, I think, might be about the fact that the darkness, when it descended, either at his birth or during his trauma, he didn't die. So I think Job concludes to his friend Eliphaz. He said, you know, I find great comfort that he knows the way that I take. I'm committed. I'm not going to look at me in the eyes. Can I say this one more time? There are people in this room that when the chaos hit, you fell apart. Scripture went out the door. Church went out the door. Life went out the door. So you've added problems to your problems to your problems. And now things are worse than they've ever been. And you wonder, you're looking around. No, no, no. He says, Eliphaz, I'm not going to do what other people do. I am committed to this. Eliphaz, I am submitted to God's will. And Eliphaz, I just want to tell you, I'm still confused. I still don't know what's going on. This whole thing messes me up. I lose heart. And I say to you today, friends, those four answers give us some answers in the meantime. We're not going to know every solution. But in the meantime, we can find comfort. We can be committed. We can submit to God's will. And yes, we can move forward, look at me in the eyes, without knowing everything. I'm still confused. That's okay. He's not confused. I'm confused. That's Job's four answers in the meantime. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper. So let's spend some time thinking about the Word of God that you heard this morning.